In Texas, anthills are a nuisance. I lived here a couple of days, and I was standing under one of our trees in the front yard, limbing up the tree. And I looked down, and my leg and pants were moving. I said, that was the Texas Welcome Committee. Ants are a nuisance. Ants, though, no matter where they are in the world, whether they're in Texas or they're in Ohio, they all do the same thing. They all do the same thing. It is a flurry of activity. They're fighting for survival. And from that perspective, it would seem reasonable that Solomon would use them as an illustration to emphasize the idea of diligence. Now, we've been studying Proverbs on Sundays and Wednesdays, and in the class, we're not going to talk about the text I want to look at with you tonight. In Proverbs chapter 6, now we've said repeatedly that Proverbs is written from a father to a son. And I can tell you, we all had fathers who talked to us like this when we were growing up, trying to get our attention, trying to get us to get up and to do something with ourselves, to be productive. Now I'm the father now, and now I talk to my sons like this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. You can just hear the frustration in Solomon's writing. As fathers, we know, you know what that frustration feels like. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, that doesn't take a lot of figuring out to come to the conclusion about what Solomon wants not just his son to do, but his readers to do. It speaks of diligence. There's some good practical instruction here about growing up and taking responsibility for your life. But as we have said repeatedly, all wisdom ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. When you bring that together, when you bring Christ together with your day-to-day life, well, then it changes how you understand your purpose. For a few minutes tonight, I want to talk to you very simply about Christian diligence, using Solomon's writing here as the backdrop, noticing some traits of Christian diligence. We're supposed to be hardworking people in life and in faith. And maybe we have done some unintentional damage by separating life and faith. These two ideas are supposed to blend together in one as we seek to wisely rule God's world, radiating His glory. If that's the kind of life you're engaged in, you are going to become very diligent in everything that you do. To begin with, we find that Christians are supposed to be self-motivated. Self-motivated. Very simply, he says, the ant, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. To all the young kids in the audience, listen, that means the ant doesn't need someone to tell them what to do. As parents, we get frustrated, don't we? Because we're constantly telling our children what to do over and over and over and over again. Why do we do that? Well, we're hoping that, well, eventually some connections are going to be made, and when they become mature, they're going to realize, no, I have to do this on my own. He says the ant doesn't need someone standing over them all of the time saying, hey, you got to hurry up and prepare your food for winter. If you don't, you're going to die. That's the point. They know that. Their survival depends upon their own effort, so they're very diligent. Self-motivated by a very harsh, unforgiving reality. Are you self-motivated? Are you self-motivated? Often we become discouraged, and there's lots of reasons why that happens. And when we're discouraged, it certainly is helpful and should be welcomed when someone comes along to encourage us, to see what is wrong or if there's something they could do to help us. There's a good need for that. The Bible talks about that. Paul says we're to bear one another's burdens. But too often in becoming discouraged, we can begin to engage in self-loathing and self-pity. And we expect someone else to come along and pick us up. We expect someone else to come along and motivate us. That's wrong. That's wrong. Nothing biblical about that. Christians are supposed to be self-motivators. They can become lazy, self-centered. Why is everyone else around you responsible for your attitude? Why is that? What if nobody comes along? Because you know other people, they have problems too. As I said, there's reasons, you know, there's good reasons for needing to encourage each other. But when we get into the mindset that we expect other people to motivate us, to keep us going, that's a very immature way of thinking. Do you realize the basic fundamental Christian message? Do you know what it is? It's Jesus came here, Jesus is returning, so get ready. If that doesn't motivate you, I surely won't. No one else will. If the knowledge of the return of Jesus doesn't motivate you, nothing will. Is that in the backdrop here? Can we make some connection to that? The idea of summer and harvest, I mean, those are the kinds of images that Jesus himself uses in his teaching. To do what? To get us to realize that we need to get busy working. To get busy working. We've got to be self-motivated. Another trait of Christian diligence is that Christians are self-disciplined. We're self-disciplined. The proverb is describing self-discipline. The ants are diligent workers. They're not distracted. They are focused, hardworking. They don't have time. They don't have time to be lazy. Likewise, we have a short time to work, to prepare for winter. Now, if you think about just our day-to-day lives, I have tried to urge young people the same way I was urged when I was younger, is that when you're young, one of the traps, one of the deceptions is that you've got all this time. You think you've got all the time in the world. Well, you don't. You don't. The time you've got now matters. It counts. And before you know it, a decade's going to go by. Your 20s are going to go by. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, well, what did I do with that? What did I do with my 20s? Do you know what typically goes on in the life of someone in their 20s? Well, they usually get an education. They start working. They get married. And a lot of them have children. That's what goes on in your 20s. You think that's not an important decade? You think you can just waste it? No. You've got to use it. You've got to use it. Self-discipline. In a very practical way, making the most of the time that you've got. Of all of the resources that we have in the world, time is the most precious. You can't buy it from somebody else. You can't put it in a savings account. Spiritually speaking, yes, Christians are supposed to be self-disciplined as they're trying to grow and mature more and more like Christ. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best. That's a great line, isn't it? In a lot of ways, this lesson is about that. Doing your best. Regardless of where you are in life, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Christians do their best. They're not perfect. That's not what the passage says. Doing your best isn't about perfection. Doing the best is about just that. Realizing your potential. Using your energy. Being faithful and committed to becoming more and more like Jesus each day. That's engaging work. That takes thought. Sometimes that work it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it'll hurt when you look into your life and you see things that are wrong, things that need to change. It hurts. But by the grace of God, it can get better. You can become a better person. I have said many times, and I will continue to do so, that God does not see us for what we are, but for what we can become. So be self-disciplined in engaging in the process of your spiritual growth. And when you do that, day by day, week by week, month by month, it adds up. And you get to a point where you can look back in your life and you can say that, you know, back then, back over there, I was a different person. But I'm better now. And I'm going to keep getting better. I'm going to do my best. Yes, a trait of Christian diligence is that we're to be self-disciplined. Thirdly, one of the ideas that is brought out in Proverbs 6, where Solomon is talking about learning lessons from the ants, is that we're responsible. We're responsible. Wisdom. Wisdom and responsibility, they go hand in hand, don't they? Where you find a wise person, you find a person who's responsible. Someone who takes accountability for their life. Where you find wisdom, you'll find responsibility. Certainly young people need to learn responsibility. Knowing that hey, your life is just that. It's yours. It's just that. It's yours. And what you do with it, what you make of it, is up to you. Now, as parents, absolutely, we love our children and we try to encourage and lay a foundation for them and guide and shape and do all of the things that godly, responsible parents do. But ultimately, your life is up to you. Young people can be prone not just to laziness, but to entitlement. Do you know what entitlement is? Entitlement is thinking that you deserve something. It's thinking that you're owed something. For a long time, I walk. Try to walk. once a day, a couple of times. For years, I've walked outside. For a lot of reasons, it's good to do, and it's kind of nice to clear your head out. Those of you who do any kind of exercise, you know the benefits of that sort of thing. You can clear your head and think. And when you're walking, you kind of get a different perspective than you do when you're in your car just flying by. And one of the things I've always been curious to do when I walk, and you notice houses. You notice people's houses. You know what's in the driveway. And I might walk by and see a nice big house, and there's, you know, over $100,000 worth of vehicles out in the front, and a boat, and a nice house. And I think, well, that's nice. My thought has always been this: I wonder what they do for a living. I wonder what they do for a living. Now, why have I always asked that question? Why is that where my mind goes when I see things like that? I wonder what they do for a living. I can tell you where it's come from. When I was growing up, I don't know how old I was, maybe 11 or 12 years old. I liked music. I play music. You probably know that. I'll mention that once in a while. And I decided I wanted a mandolin. I like bluegrass music. I wanted a mandolin. So I went to my mom and I said, I worked up the courage, because you didn't just, the way I was raised, we didn't just make demands and ask for things from our parents. I worked the nerve up to go to my mom one day and I said, I think I want a mandolin. And she paused and she says, okay. She cleaned houses. And it was summertime was coming up. She says, okay, I'll take you with me to clean houses with some of these older ladies, and they need yard work done. And you can work. And you can save your money. And you can buy a mandolin. So when I see a nice house with nice cars and a boat, I wonder, what do they do for a living? Because in my mind, people who have nice things, well, they've worked. They've worked to afford nice things. I'm not so sure if that's how young people in our society think anymore. Now, when young people see nice things, I think a lot of them think, hey, I deserve one of those. I should have one of those. If you think like that, I just ask a simple question. Why? Why? Entitlement is this sense of, I deserve to have the big house. I deserve to have the fancy car. I deserve to travel the world and go on vacations a couple of times. Well, what have you done to become responsible, to work hard, to understand the value of things, to save, to learn that you can't always get what you want? Now, our culture is plagued by entitlement. And even worse than that, there's this victim mentality that it's not just that I don't have it, it's somebody is keeping me from having it. And blaming everyone around us as if somebody's just holding us back. Now, who's holding you back? I mean, it's an amazing country we live in. The fact that you can apply yourself, you can be diligent, you can save, you can better yourself, you can better your family. If you're willing to work and to sacrifice, those are the kinds of things that we shouldn't just be teaching our children because they're good things. We should be teaching our children that because they're biblical things. Have their origin in Genesis, of all places. I love this passage for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons I love this passage is that it's not a citation. Paul doesn't cite a text out of one of the Gospels. The Gospels hadn't been written when he said this. He just says that Jesus was known to say this. This is a principle, ladies and gentlemen. This is a principle for life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Be a contributor, not a taker. Teach your children to be contributors, not takers. Do you recognize the fact that Christians very basically are servants? Servants are contributors. They're not takers. Servants are sacrificial. They don't live with a chip on their shoulder, a sense of entitlement. They don't live in the abyss of a victim mentality. They recognize the value. He says it's more blessed. You want to have a good life? You want to find meaning and purpose to your life? You got to be a contributor. That's the opposite. That is the complete opposite from what our society tries to teach us. Be a giver, not a taker. And diligent Christians, they're servants. This is what Jesus valued. It's what Jesus exemplified from the moment he came into this world to the moment he left it. Lastly, diligent Christians are forward thinking. They are forward thinking, the ants that Solomon speaks of are thinking about winter. They're thinking about winter. You know, it's very easy for us to maybe become comfortable in past successes. Maybe we have worked hard and we've reaped the benefits of that to an extent. And we're just not as motivated as we once were. Maybe we think, well, we don't have to be. Well, that's not wise. Sometimes Christians, they just take a back seat. Maybe they think, well, it's the next generation's turn. Maybe some Christians have had some setbacks and they've just been defeated and they just accept things as they are and they give up. Solomon's ants, though, they're focused on the future. They're focused on the future, working towards winter. When I was putting this material together, I was reminded of the church at Sardis. Each one of those seven churches of Asia, they have a particular trait that's highlighted. And the church at Sardis, they had a good reputation. That means that other people outside of Sardis, they knew about them. It was a good church. They'd done a lot of good in the past. Well, the church at Sardis had begun to live in the past. Do you live in the past? Some of you might. You live in the past, just, you know, glory days. And they took pride in that. They took pride in their past. Jesus says, you think you have a name. You think you have a name. That's their reputation. You know what he said? You know what he told them? Wake up! And strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete. In the sight of my God. Now he doesn't take away the fact that they had done some good in the past. Well, maybe our God's not a God of the past. Our God is a God of, well, what have you done lately? What have you done lately? He says, there's still work to be done. There is. We thought our best days were in the rear view. Oh, he says, He says, you need to be thinking about the future. You need to be thinking about moving forward. What's left to be done? In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14, Paul, if there was ever somebody who we would think, you know, had a right to have a day off, have a vacation, if there was ever a Christian who was entitled, so maybe it was him. He didn't feel that way. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's mentality. That was his perspective. He was forward thinking. One of the things that's neat about him is when you get a sense of his thought process when you read his writing, and not just in terms of, well, what is he trying to tell us about being a Christian? Of course he does that, but you get a sense of how he thought about his work. And when he writes Romans, one of the things that's in the background is he's a pioneer. He sees himself as a pioneer, and pioneers, they break through new ground. They go where nobody's gone before. He's supposed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, there are places, there are people who've not heard the gospel before. And he writes to Rome, and at this point in his work, it seems that he's thinking, I want to go to Rome. Well, why? So Rome can sort of be my new home. Rome is going to become sort of his new base of operation, so he could go from Rome to Spain. See, Paul is always planning ahead. He's always thinking about the future. And he teaches great, great lessons for us. We need to be thinking about the future and the work that remains to be done, and what we can do to accomplish things, not for our own reputation, but for the glory of God. Be forward thinking. In conclusion, Solomon, his aunts teach us helpful lessons about diligence. Wisdom, though, as we've said, is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And in closing, I would suggest you to remember the example of Jesus, that Jesus is our model of diligence. He is the model of sacrifice, about what it looks like to be self-giving. Jesus was motivated, to be sure, motivated by love. He was self-disciplined in how he endured suffering. He was forward-thinking in obeying the will of the Father for the sake of offering salvation to us. He took our blame. And so we too must become more like him. So I'd encourage you to do that. Take responsibility for your life. Take responsibility for your place in God's kingdom. There is work for each of us to do. May we find our strength in the power of the cross as we move forward. I thank you for your attention tonight. If there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, the opportunity is yours. You can be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. Maybe if as a Christian, though, what we've talked about tonight doesn't describe how you've been living. Well, if that's the case, then you need to repent. Make changes in your life to become more diligent in your service. If we can help you be saved tonight, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.